If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. Oh, let's see. The 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, over in the 8th chapter, I've been trying to get across a few thoughts concerning what's taking place. You know, a lot of times some of you people get robbed because the reason for it is you don't have a lot of people that are hungry for the gospel. Did you know that? You have a lot of people that go to church, but there are very few people that's really hungry for the gospel. Like Brother Branham made the statement one time, said out of a place like Atlanta, Georgia, there may be three that would go in the rapture. We could dispute that, but nevertheless, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't believe that that's the way it's going to be. I believe perhaps it'll be that way in some cities, maybe 3 out of Atlanta and 3,000 out of New York, who knows? Maybe one city might yield up 5 and another 10, another 1,000. But averagely speaking, if you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, that's the way it was out of all of the people. And as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the days of Noah, 8 people. That means it's going to be tight, Brother JT, going to be real narrow. It's a real narrow margin. It's going to be a tight line, and I believe that's what Brother Branham was meaning when he made those statements. But a lot of times you get robbed because we have a few people, not a lot, just a few people, that really hunger and thirst after the things of God. And what happens, those few people hem me up when I'm out of behind the sacred desk. They hem me up in a room somewhere, and they feed, and they feed, and they feed, and then they get what is coming, and when they get in here, they've already got it. And you're left out. Because you're not hungry, you're not thirsty, you're not drawing. So consequently, nothing comes out. Like Brother Branham said one time concerning the gift that was in his life. He said, I can't work this gift. You sit out there, you work this gift. And that's true. A preacher hath no power to work the anointing. He hath no power. That's just like the milk in the breast of a mother. She hath no power over that milk. That milk comes down when the baby hungers. That baby gets hungry, that milk comes down. It just automatically does that. It's made to do that. You understand? Babe gets the milk. So then to hunger and thirst, to nurse the breast of El Shaddai, as babes desiring the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So then, you get robbed a lot of times because you don't have any hunger or thirst. You fill up on the things of the world. And those that do hunger and thirst, they'll hem me up. And what God has shared with me, I share it with them. And then when we come to church, they already have it. And in that they are not among you to hunger and thirst so that God will feed, then that leaves you in bad shape. And many times we get up here and there's no drawing, no hunger whatsoever. I see ministers a lot of times get up before you. There's no hunger, no thirst. And they struggle and fight and finally plow through and they feed you. And once in a while when you have a minister come in, if he hasn't been here with you in a while, you get stirred up and you pull a little bit and get him stirred up and the Lord feeds a little. But folks, when a man like William Branham, when God speaks to him and tells him that his people will not feed, that he might as well to go to another place, that's bad, did you know? That's a bad situation. I've never seen the time in my life that I can remember since I've been in the ministry, really in the ministry, I've never seen a time in my life that I couldn't preach. I could always preach and say something. A preacher can preach. It's my conviction that we don't have to get anointed. It's always been my conviction. I hear people say, well, I got anointed. That's good. But it's my conviction that I am the anointed of God. and that I don't have to get anointed, that I am the anointed, that I'm the anointed of God, as I've said so many times. If I walk up to a man at the service station, if I wake up in the middle of the night, if I'm in the church, if I'm in the field, if I'm in Africa, wherever I'm at, I'm the anointed of God. And wherever I'm at, all I got to do is open my mouth and start talking about Jesus, and that great Holy Ghost will start doing something. Tonight, whether you're hungry or not, I can open my mouth and God will start doing something here. But that's not like people hungering and thirsting after the Word. See, a preacher is called to preach. It don't matter if people are as cold as ice. He's called to preach the gospel to people out there that's drunkards and harlots and whatever, and he can preach anytime, anywhere. But the thing is, that is different altogether from the deep mysteries and revelation and understanding of Christ. When you get that, that has to be people of God that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Now, you know God wasn't talking to the world out there about them hungering and thirsting after righteousness when he sent the preachers to them. Because the world don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're from one bottle of beer to another bottle. From one frolic to another, they're hungering after the things of the world. But Jesus was speaking of a people that should hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they might be filled. That's what God wants to do with you, is fill you. All he wants to do with them people out there is just convert them and get them to where he can do something for them. See, but he wants to fill you. Now, you got to admit that Paul's problem wasn't with the people that was callous, cold, and undone. Isn't that right? He didn't have no problem with the Gentiles. But those religious people, those Jews, that was already filled up with the things of the world, already filled up and yet very religious people, Paul had trouble with them continually. Till he finally shook his raiment, went his way, and then he told them, he said, "Your blood be upon your own head, I go to the Gentiles." All right, so then in Paul's day, it was the same as in my day. People wouldn't feed, people wouldn't listen, people wouldn't honor, people wouldn't obey. They found fault with him, they cut him down, always causing trouble. It's like somebody was telling me today, said, "Brother Pike, I heard some things that somebody said about the people of Bethlehem. And the other day I heard some things people said about Bethlehem, some of them good and some of them bad." I told the brother, I said, "Well, there's one thing about it. The Bible said when men say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my name's sake, to be exceedingly glad and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you." Now, I said, if these statements was true, then I'd be tore up. I said, but even that I know that they're false, I let him know I was as happy as I could be over it. Hallelujah. So then I'm happy. The more that talks, the happier I am, because the greater my reward is. But there's one thing about it. I know that they've got me on their minds. And that's what I want. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." I know they got me on their mind, and that's what I want, because I'm trying to get into their heart. They're thinking on me. That's good. All right. So then God is so good to us. In Revelation 8, let's read just a little bit together. And if I can, seeing as how that those that really are hungry, as I said, got off to the side and we've done some talking, and they're not drawing much tonight, but let's just turn over to the book of Revelation and let's read just a little bit. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. The third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died in the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now, I'd like to talk with you just a few minutes. And I'll probably wind up preaching at you, I usually do. But I'd like to talk with you for just a few minutes and just kind of exchanged a few thoughts and my feelings, a little understanding of some things. In this eighth chapter, there is such a tremendous amount of revelation and things to be unveiled that it would be impossible for me, in the short time that I have to talk with you tonight, to unveil it, even though I've understood a lot of it through Christ. And then it makes it even more impossible to unveil it because I do not feel the hunger. About the only time, unless it's a rare occasion, about the only time I really feel a hunger out of people as I travel around is on the Sunday morning, usually in the Sunday morning service. They usually go without breakfast and they come to the church and they're usually ready to feed, and it's the best services that you have. But if you're in evangelistic work, a lot of times you can strike people right, and they'll be interested because they figure you're just going to be there a day or two, and they'll try to get in, and not because they're hungry, but because they just want to see what you got to say. But anyway, at night like this, it is so hard to find people that are in condition to preach revelation to. As far as preaching to them, you can preach to them anytime. But as far as teaching them about God and the mysteries of God, or making known to them the deep things of God, it's just almost an impossibility. You can press over your feelings and, you know, and just go ahead and do it anyway, and you can kind of get it scattered about like buckshot and get out a little revelation here and there, and they'll holler amen and that kind of thing. But I mean really getting into the Spirit and getting hungry and having a desire is something that I hardly ever find with people, especially in the evangelistic service. The people have been trained to expect one thing, and that is a good blistering message, you know, a hot message, and then pray for the sick or shouting, singing praise and worship. They're used to that at night, and it's hard to get them to change from that. Whereas that's all right. I don't see anything wrong with that. That's good. But I still contend that Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the Bible tells us that the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And I feel that we should be getting to a place to where just doing those things, or just shouting and praying for the sick and those kind of things, that we need something else from God. Now, it's good to preach a message. It's good to pray for the sick. It's good to see the sick heal. I believe in it. We practice it. And wherever we go, we usually do that. But at the same time, are we ever going to get to the place to where we are going to receive the hidden mysteries of God that's given to the church, to where we can grow up into the fullness of God and become strong in the things of God? When are we going to do that? It's like in the days of Miriam, I've used this reference a lot of times, the days of Moses, They come across the Red Sea. There had been a deliverance. Everything was good. They had a great deliverance. Many people was following Christ. And they rejoiced and they danced and they shouted and they beat the timbrels and they had what we call a jubilee. A real old-fashioned jubilee. And it was real good because God was in it. But it wasn't long before those serpents started to bite the people. And they didn't do much shouting. Come on now. I said when a feller's dying with cancer, dying with TB, a person got heart trouble, it may drop out any minute. When they've got all kind of problems because their loved ones are all tore up and distorted and the homes all tore up and the serpents are biting, people don't feel much like shouting and dancing. Isn't that right? So then there's got to be something greater, got to be something more mightier. There's got to be something that we need, something that we can use to fill up this empty space on the inside to grow up into the understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And this is the thing that I've tried to drive at. I like to be evangelistic. I like to preach evangelistic. I like to take the mic and run up and down the aisles. Done it many times. Just go to and fro and not stop, you know. Not stop. I know Brother Terrell does that a lot of times, and I like to do it. I've done it a lot of times. I'm a lot of time. Just get out there, you know, and just go and not stop. Just go and not stop. Just like a line, you know, just like that. Just keep moving and moving and moving and stop and dance a little bit, you know, and move on and go dance a little bit, you know, and let God reveal something to you about somebody, call somebody out, then dance a little more, you know. Everybody likes that kind of thing as a rule. They like that. That's exciting. But when you finish all of that, you still don't have the mysteries of God. And if there is such thing as the mysteries of God, then the church needs the mysteries of God. If the church doesn't need the mysteries of God, why did God put such thing in the Bible? Why did he even make mention of such thing? Did you notice that Paul never majored in healing? Did you notice that? A lot of the apostles seemed to major in healing, but Paul never majored in healing. He healed people. Great miracles took place in Paul's ministry. But he didn't major in that. He always kept talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was the thing he majored in. That's been my desire. My desire is not to major in being evangelistic and having a healing line. People do that all over the world. They advertise miracles by the bushels. But God said that there was a mystery for the church. There was a revelation for the church. And I want anybody can pray for the sick. You don't have to be a miracle man, a great healer to pray for the sick. The Bible said these signs shall follow them that believe. Even in the church, people do that. Every one of you that's a believer should be able to heal the sick. If you can't, you're not a believer. But everyone can't understand the mysteries of God. It don't say that they will. But I'll tell you what, if the church will press in, it's given to them to know the mystery. But even then, for them to have it, to have the revelation, the Bible said you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Now, so then you can be a Christian and still not have the spirit of revelation. Now, there is one spirit, the spirit of Christ, spirit of revelation. Yes, I know that. But the Bible said many operations. And when Paul refers to it, he refers to it as a spirit of revelation or the spirit of revelation. We say God's one spirit. I know that. But the Bible said the seven spirits of God was before the throne. Now, what are we going to do with that? So then we've got to understand what God is saying and realize that one scripture doesn't cancel out another scripture, and one scripture is not contrary to another scripture, but that every scripture is given line upon line and precept upon precept that we might grow into the fullness of God and come up into the things of the Lord in such a way that we'll be thoroughly furnished. The Bible said these things are written that the man of God be thoroughly furnished. To grow into the grace of God and grow into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So then if there is mysteries, there is a reason why God gave the mysteries. What is the healing for? The healing is to catch people's attention. I know the healing is for you and I know that. But it is a true fact that you and I ought to live such a life that we are well and don't have to be healed. Now you say, Brother Pike, you just watch out, you'll get sick. I've been sick a lot of times. Lots and a lot of times. The Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivered him out of them all. We should live in such a way that God will deliver us out of those afflictions. Is that right? So then, we're not the kind of people that God has to do something so that we can believe. The Bible said we're the kind of people that believe so God can do something that the world might see and believe. See, we already believe. We believe to see. We don't see to believe, but we believe to see. The world waits to see to believe. So then we're supposed to be the ones that's producing, and they're the ones that's looking on. So what we need to do is to realize that all of the gifts and the things that God uses, whether prophecy, whether discernment, or whatever, is what God calls bait for fishing. That's bait for fishing. Is that right? God called that bait for fishing. He wants us to do a little fishing, so he gives us the bait to fish with. Bait for fishing. But see, we've already got a great catch. We've already pulled in the nets. Already thrown back the bad that we can't use. Now we need to prepare it and make it meet for the master's use. Isn't that right? That's what we're doing here. Now, if we go out into the evangelistic fields, we go out into the deep waters out there like Brother JT does and like I have to do sometimes. When we get out in those places out there, then it's time to throw the net out again. And we do. We throw the net out. But see, when we're here in our own little group, here in this place, and what we need to do is get together as a group of people and try to love one another, try to melt down into the Spirit of God, and spend a little time understanding the revelation. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Paul just stood and healed people all night long? The Bible said he ministered to them way over all night long. He just ministered to them. Now you think he just had a prayer line and just kept healing and kept healing and kept healing and kept healing? Paul was trying to get over the gospel. He was struggling to explain the mysteries of God. He was trying to take the people's time to make them to understand something. He prayed for their sick. He ministered to them. But he was trying to get over to them the revelation of Jesus Christ. How many believe that's what Paul was trying to do? How many believe there is such thing as the revelation of Jesus Christ? All right, let's look at it again. I call your attention to it so many times. The first chapter of the book of Revelation, the first verse, it reads like this. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, somebody say, well, I know that. You've done read that, Brother Pike, but who's got it? I've got it. And well, I don't believe that. It doesn't make any difference. I got it anyway. As they're like me, I got a Cadillac. Some of them wouldn't believe that, but I still got it. See, I've got the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and some of you that's followed a hop and a jump and a run, you are enemies to me in here. I feel your spirit all the time. You're enemies against the mind of God. See, but if you ever do get away from that and realize that there really is a revelation and that somebody somewhere in the world has got it, then you can get something. But we say, oh no, nobody can't have that. Nobody can't have that. You know, it's like healing. Some folks just take the outlook, I believe in healing, but can't nobody have it. I believe in eternal life, but can't nobody have it. I believe in the blessings of God, but can't nobody have it. It's too far out of reach. You just can't reach it, you know. And it's the same way with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like a preacher got up on the radio not too long ago and said, nobody don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nobody don't get that. Wasn't long before that same preacher was in bad circumstance and the people right here had to lift him up and help him. Great minister. Why did God make him come to this? We're doing real good. Because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the entire world must come to it. If the entire world doesn't come to it, then I'm a false teacher. I don't say a false prophet because you don't believe I'm a prophet anyway. But I'm a false teacher. If the entire world doesn't come to it. Now somebody's saying, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, you don't mean the Baptists and the Methodists and the Pentecostal and the drunkards and the heart. Every last one of them will come to it. The book of Revelation speaks where every last one of them would come to it. I said, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, even that which is died and passed on. The Bible said in the book of Revelation, that's where it's recorded. But all of that will still acknowledge this. So then, not only that, but it is so strict that the Bible tells us that if we take one word away from it, our power will be taken out of the book of life. If we add one word to it, then the plagues of the book will be added unto us. Did you know that there's no other scripture, there's no other teaching from Genesis to Revelation, it reads like that? Only the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, but Brother Pike, the revelation of Jesus Christ, I understand that John has that, but the Bible said Paul had it. Paul's writing also expressed the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? And Paul also stated, Brother Pike, you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Why did he tell me to do that? I said, well, Paul said that, so what? Let's go on with the service. All right, that shows our ignorance now, doesn't it? See, if Paul said that we need the spirit of revelation, there was a reason for him saying it, and it is worthy of my time to explain it and tell it to you, and it's worthy of my time to seek after that spirit. There's a reason for that. You say, well, what reason do you think it is, Brother Pike? The reason is you're not going to make the translation if you don't get it. Honest, somebody said, now, wait a minute. All right, let's just... You know, I've said this a lot of times, made a statement, I said, well, if I'm wrong, we'll see. Just wait and see. Now, it'll be too late when it happens, but it won't be too late to see. At least you'll see. It'll be too late to change your mind. But let's just wait and see. It's going to take the spirit of revelation to translate the church. That's why Paul said, you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Why in the world would Paul waste his time telling the church to try to get the spirit of revelation if they didn't need it? If a man can go in the translation and be with God without the spirit of revelation, why did Paul even bother with it? I know how you feel, sister, the same way you did the other night. You done a little better when you first come in, but you can't make believe, can you? You just got to get right with God. You was determined tonight that you wasn't going to do it, but you just got to get right with God. It just don't work like that. If it's there, it's going to show because it's going to cut across your grain. All right, so then, here's the thing. Now, why should I try to understand, Brother Pike? Why should I try to understand? My mother was a good Christian, and she died and went on to be with God. Nobody ever told her about the revelation. I believe she'll go in the rapture. She certainly will not. She's dead. Somebody said, now wait a minute, you don't believe that the dead will go in the rapture? Not the rapture I'm talking about. The Bible said they'll come forth in the resurrection. The rapture I'm talking about, you don't go to the grave. You don't go by the way of the grave. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. I'm talking about something that God can do for you right now. Right now. How's that mind saying, there it goes, when him never dies. You know, like they said on television, them people believe it, they don't have to go by the grave. But now listen, just a few minutes. Am I out of order? Didn't the Lord Jesus say, he that heareth my words, keepeth my saying, shall never see death? Did he say that? They probably called him a never die too. And look at Paul the apostle. What did Paul say? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, they wasn't talking about not going by the grave. Oh, yes, they were. You say, how do you get that? Because the Bible teaches if you believe on the Word of God, you've already passed from death unto life. I don't have to wait to pass from death unto life. I've already done that. Then you say, how did you do that? The Bible said the second death. He's speaking of the second death, the lake of fire. I bypassed the lake of fire. I'll never go to the lake of fire. I bypass that through faith in Christ. I'm over that. That's gone. My soul will never sink into hell. That's all over. But see, that wasn't all he was talking about. Because Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And the Bible said when Jesus got to Lazarus' tomb, said he sleepeth. I go to awake him. Isn't that right? So then with God, natural death, as I've said so many times, natural death means sleep. God doesn't refer to that as death. He finally told him, said, because you don't understand, Lazarus is dead. One of them said, if he sleepeth, he'd do well. We just might as well go over and sleep some too. That was the attitude. The Bible said Jesus saw that didn't understand, so he said, Lazarus, plainly, he's dead. The way you know you say he's dead, he's dead. But nevertheless, I go to awaken him. Let me tell you, if Lazarus had been dead, Jesus would never have awakened him. There has never been but one that ever came back from that place down there. That was Jesus. That was Jesus. You understand? So then there is more to it than you understand. A lot of times we're so sure that we know that we never bother to find out. We're so sure that we're right that we never take time to see if we could be wrong. We just judge everybody in our minds, judge everybody in our thoughts. That's why the Bible tells us to judge righteous judgment. If I judge a thing, I should know what I'm judging and why I'm judging it and not just say something out of the top of my head. Because you're going to need the understanding of God. If God said grow in the knowledge of the Lord, there was a reason for it. And you're going to need that knowledge, and I'm going to need that knowledge. And if we don't have that knowledge, we're going to go down. Now, as I said, somebody said, well, my grandmother, she was a good Christian, and she didn't have all of that, and she made it. She went by the grave. She made it. She went by the grave. She died in the faith. If you die in the faith, you'll make it too. I know how Satan wants to pounce on me. I know his way. It's just going to take faith, somebody said. That's all. I know that. That's what I preach. That's what I've been preaching to you. It's just going to take faith. But just faith will take you by the grave. You can die in the faith, but it takes more than that. Enoch was translated by faith. I realize that. But brother, the Bible tells us to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That is more than just believing, more than just saying, I believe. The Bible said if you believe, the devil believes too. That's good. He believes, you believe. All of you believe together. That's faith as far as the world's concerned. But see, to God there is but one faith. The Bible said one God, one faith, one baptism. Now, if we say faith, a lot of us could have faith. Isn't that right? But God is speaking of the faith, one faith, Christ is faith. That's the faith I'm looking for. All right. So then it's not by power or by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, which means that we need God's spirit. It takes God's spirit to have God's faith. My spirit has my faith, but God's spirit has his faith, the faith of Christ. That's the kind of faith that's going to take us into translation where we won't see the grave, brother. You may have faith and you may believe as far as being a Christian, but you'll die and go by the way of the grave. Come on. Say, oh no, well, why did the others do it? Why did they do it? Somebody said, well, it just wasn't that time when everything gets just right. The Lord will split the heavens and he'll just take you with him. What makes you believe that? Don't you know that would be unfair to others? Why didn't he take the others with him? Well, somebody said, well, it wasn't time back there. Why did he take Enoch then? If it wasn't time, why did he take Enoch? See, all I'm asking for is an explanation. There's got to be some reason why God did the things he did. Why was Elijah translated and taken out in a fiery chariot when here comes Elijah with a double portion of what he had? and died and went to the grave. Why did he do that? Why is it that Moses stood over there and the Bible said God buried him? And yet the Bible says there was a dispute over his body, and in a little while they looked over there and here he is up on the mountain. Now you know and I know he wasn't there in his spirit. Now was he? Now listen, Jesus wasn't there in his spirit. The Lord took the power of that faith that he had and literally transfigured himself on the mountain. He was in his body. There's no question about that. There's no question as to whether Elijah was in his body or not, because Elisha testified that I saw him go away. He was in his body. Now, you don't believe that Moses stood there in his spirit and the other two men in their body. No, sir. See, that was the body of Moses. That was Moses' corporal body that stood there. When the Bible speaks of that dispute, when that angel came over there and the Bible said they disputed over Moses' body, not over his spirit. Moses' spirit done went into the kingdom of God and was so great that the radiation of the holy Shekinah of glory came right through the body. There wasn't any dispute as to whether he was the man of God. God himself testified that he was faithful in all of his eyes. But the Bible said that there was a dispute over his corporal body. That's what I'm interested in. That's what I'm interested in, because I got a body. Hallelujah. And God speaks to the redemption of that body, like we preached tonight, or sang tonight. The redemption is near. I always get excited. When I get to that point, I always get excited. But I tell you what, when I think of the suffering and the pain, the heartaches that I've had, and the heartaches you've had and others had, I can't help but get excited. To think that it is a reality, Brother Parnell, that we actually are going to have this body change. That this body belongs to us. I know you say, well, Brother Pike, look. The Bible said there's a spiritual body and a natural body. I know that. I realize that. I don't want to take away from the scriptures, because I believe that. It ought to substantiate every bit of it. If it don't fit the scriptures, then we don't need it. Now here's the thing. We see, there's a natural body. There is a spiritual body. As I have borne the image of the earthly, so shall I bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this is what I believe. I believe the image of the earthly was Adam's image. How do you agree that that was Adam's image? Now, I believe the image of the heavenly is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It said we have another body eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. I believe that that's the body of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe that's what it is. For the Bible said he is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restitution or restoring of all things. All right, so then when I think about this, and I like to try to keep teaching it just a little bit if I can. When I think about this, I think like this. I think now there is a spiritual body, and there is a natural body, and I've borne the image of the earthly. I've already borne that image. But listen, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't really believe that this body right here, this you right here, is going to go to heaven. When the Bible said that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, there's a point right there that we've discussed a lot of times that you're familiar with. Remember, it said it shall not inherit. That means I receive. It's a spiritual thing. Jesus said, I receive it in my heart. I inherit it. It's given to me from God into my heart. I inherit it. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But now we've got to understand what God's saying, because Paul definitely states in his writings, he said, we have this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. And these earthen vessels are flesh and blood, if we're going to look at it like that. Isn't that right? You got blood in your veins, I got blood in my veins. And the Bible tells us that this heavenly treasure is in these earthen vessels. As I have borne the image of the earthy, it's in the earthen vessels. Is that right? So then we've got to understand what God's saying. Because if I say that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, then I turn around and say, well, can't nobody have the kingdom of God inside of these earthen vessels. Then I break the scripture. I become God's enemy. I become an antichrist. If any man deny that Christ is come in the flesh, he's an antichrist. Jesus himself testified that the kingdom of God's within you. That means, see, that it is in these earthen vessels. So I get all mixed up again. I say, my God, I don't understand. But I do understand. How do you understand? By the revelation of Christ. Through the spirit of revelation, I understand it. It's of no private interpretation. I can't understand it like that. But I sure can understand it with the Holy Spirit when he begins to revelate it. I can understand it. All right. So then, I get excited because I think about my body. Am I really going to have this body? Is God really going to give me this body? Do I really have this body? Now, somebody said, well, you're born the image of the earthy. Now, Paul said he's planted one. And he said, and then when it dies, it's quickened, and it comes up another. So I said, well, all right then. Now I put this in a way, and that's the end of it. I don't have a body anymore. All right, now, but what am I going to do? When I come back over here, and Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, by the body of Jesus Christ, baptized with him into his death, and then resurrected in his likeness. And here I stand tonight in his likeness. Now what am I going to do? Because if I buried the old, then where is the old? If it's dead and gone, somebody said, well, now we're just making believe till the real thing comes. If we're making believe, I'm ready to quit. If that's all there is to it, we just make and believe and try to convince somebody that we are when we ain't, and try to say, now, you don't, this ain't real now, but you just take it that way, and after a while we get to, I don't believe that. Brothers and sisters, I don't believe that God works like that. I don't believe God tells me to try to deceive hundreds of thousands of people and have them to believe that there's something that there ain't, but if they keep on believing, they're going to get to be it. I don't believe that. I just don't believe it. If you believe it, that's good and well, but I don't believe it. I believe that God's word is positive when Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life. One thing I don't understand, how is it that we can look at a crippled man, we can look at some person that needs healing, and if God works a miracle, we say that happened in his body. I saw it happen in his body. Then when it comes to the redemption of the body, we say, well, that can't be. That ain't time. It ain't supposed to be like that with his. I don't see that. No, sir, there's something wrong there. Enoch didn't look at it like that. I don't look at it like that. The same faith that took and healed the crippled man, the same faith that they used to open the blind eyes, that same faith they used to resurrect the dead, that same faith Enoch used to translate his body and go out of this world. Enoch used it. Moses used it. Elijah used it. That's the way I believe it. I believe old brother Ezekiel, when he sat down in the valley of dry bones, I believe that Holy Spirit picked up his corporal body and transported it over and set it down in the valley. I believe it. That's the way I believe it. All right. Now, that's why salvation is exciting to me. I don't see how, I'm honest from my heart, I don't see how some folks ever get excited over salvation. It's no wonder they drift off. It's no wonder they'd rather go to the ball game. According to their way of salvation, there ain't nothing for you. You're just a hoping and a waiting, a puffing and a praying, a trusting to luck that something's going to take place sooner or later. I don't blame them for going to a ball game. There ain't nothing to look forward to in that kind of thing. But brother, I'm talking about something from glory to glory. We can be changed of the image of God, and we can change this corporal body, and we can keep on working with God and believing with God until this body will, it will glow just like Moses' body glowed as he stood on the mountain. A natural man can get so close to God till he'll light up like a lamp. That's the way I believe it. I believe that we can get so in the Shekinah glory of God until we can radiate with the glory of God. The Bible said wisdom maketh a man's face to shine. I believe we can get so much of his wisdom that our face will shine. As a matter of fact, they got some pictures, I believe, of Brother Branham where, I don't know, it said there wasn't no lights around, where his face, I believe, was shining. I believe that Jesus did it when he was transfigured on the mountain. I believe that that's the way it is. And I believe that when the radiation of God from within you begins to radiate, coming from within into your blood genetics, I believe you're getting mighty close to heaven. I do. I believe when Moses was up there in that kind of condition, folks, he was mighty close to heaven. As a matter of fact, he was so close to heaven that when he came down, God never did leave him in the earth after that. God kept his eye on him from the time that he went up there and got that close to heaven. I believe God purposed in his heart like this, saying, Moses is too much of a heavenly creature to dwell in an earthly atmosphere. I believe that. And I believe that when they got ready to go over into Canaan land, God said, you can go into Canaan land, but my man Moses is faithful in all of his house. He's really going into Canaan land. I'm taking him on to the real Canaan land. Hallelujah. That's what I believe. So then, to fulfill the scripture where he said, blot my name out, God had to do that. Didn't he have to do that? Because Jesus had to have his name blotted out. Come on now. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Somebody said, well, he was just making believe. God made him believe, you know, that he forsook him, but he didn't really forsake him. Don't lie, he forsook him. God forsook Jesus Christ. If God had not forsaken Jesus Christ, I would have to die and go to hell. He actually forsook him. He had to die out of the presence of God that I could live in the presence of God. Now, so then there's no make-believe about it. It's real. It's real, genuine. Hallelujah. I believe when Jesus stood there and he told Nicodemus, he said, no man has ever ascended into heaven except the Son of Man that came down from heaven, he which is in heaven. I believe when he said to Nicodemus that I am in heaven, I believe Jesus was in heaven. Isn't that right? Now, I say, well, Brother Pike, I know that, but now that was Jesus. But don't forget, the Bible said we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restitution, restoring of all things. There you go again. Somebody said, that's what causes all the talk. You talk about being in heaven when you're at Bethlehem. Somebody say, I love Jesus. That's what causes all the problems right there. And here we go again, like under Brother Owen's tent when I made the statement. They started to stone Jesus to death. They was going to stone him, and Jesus said, now look, fellas, said, why do you want to do this to me? I've been with you all this time. I haven't bothered anybody. What mean thing have I done to you? Said, for what good work do you want to take my life or stone me? For a good work, we don't want to take your life, Jesus. We're glad for the healing. Open the blind eyes. Unstop the deaf ears. Have a campaign, a healing campaign. Yes, sir, we're for it. But here we go again, got to talk about the people of Bethlehem. The thing we want to stone you for is you being a man, make yourself God. I might say, but wait a minute, now that was Jesus. But the Bible said, is it not written in the scriptures, I have called ye gods? Come on now, say I love Jesus. I'm talking about reality. That's what causes the fuss. That's what makes people want to kill you and stone you. And talk about you. Brother, let me tell you, anything that can't die has got to be a god. I'll tell you, if you bring something before me that can't die, that's a god. I might say, now hold on. Satan can't die, and he's the god. Jesus said so. Said he's the god of this world. Isn't that right? Yes, sir. All right. So then, when we understand this, we know where we're going. Now, let's look at it for just a moment. I believe this. I believe that we can change these bodies. There is a generation. Thessalonians speaks of it. Paul told about it. Behold, I show you a secret. I know of a man. Or he could have said, I was caught up into the third heaven. I saw things that was not permitted to speak. Paul, why couldn't you speak those things? Now, let's look at it. Why is it you couldn't tell those things? Surely the goodness God hasn't got something up there he's holding away from us. The Bible said, shall he not freely with Christ give us all things? And Jesus said, all things that my Father hath made known unto me, I have made known unto you. Isn't that right? That you have an unction from the Holy One, that ye should know all things. Paul, what kind of preaching are you preaching? What do you mean by what you're saying? Paul could easily have answered back and said, children of God, it isn't that God don't want you to have it, but behold, I show you a mystery. If I start speaking this, all of us will go out of here. Every one of us will be translated. It's out of seasons. It's not time for it. We got to hold on till God completes his purpose in the earth. That's why it's unlawful for me to speak it. But now, is it unlawful today? Somebody said, well, if it's unlawful then, it's unlawful today. Then how can the scripture be fulfilled that ye have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things, and with Christ he shall freely give you all things? Brothers, we've got to know. Just like he told John, he said, John, those thunders over there, don't write those thunders. You can't say that John didn't know those thunders. John had to know those thunders or he never could have wrote them. He was fixing to write those thunders down. He must have heard it. He must have understood it. The Bible doesn't say that he didn't understand it. And the Bible said, whatever is revealed belongs to the children of men. The secret things belong to God, but that which is revealed belongs to man. That had been revealed to a man, John the divine. That means it belongs to me. I'm after it. I don't know about you, but I'm after it. It belongs to me. The Bible said, seek and ye shall find. Knock and shall be opened unto you. Ask and ye shall receive. It belongs to me because it's been revealed to a man. Hallelujah. The translation of the body belongs to me because it was revealed to a man. It came to Enoch. Hallelujah. I believe it. Glory to God, I believe it belongs to me. It was revealed to a man. Why did God let Enoch have that? The seventh from Adam, it had to be the translation of the church. There is something we have to know. What is it? We are changed from glory to glory. From glory to glory. From righteousness to righteousness. How does that? By faith to faith. Now let's just talk on it just a minute or two. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I ain't going to even get started good. I can see that now. But now, let's just think on it a minute or two. What does he mean, children of God, when he says to me, from glory to glory, what is he talking about? I say, Paul, like Peter, you say things hard to be understood. I don't understand what you're saying. Now, I could one time have said that. Before I received the revelation of Jesus Christ, I have many times in my heart, I'd say, I just sit down for hours. I say, I just don't understand. God, I just don't understand. This thing is so deep, nobody can understand it. How are we ever going to understand it? But one day, God gave me the understanding, and I do understand. See, why do I understand? Because the Bible said the righteous shall understand. You're supposed to understand. But now, if we're not righteous, we can't understand, can we? But the righteous is supposed to understand. All right, now, so you say, well, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? When the Lord said from glory to glory, when he said from righteousness to righteousness, what does he mean by that? He means from faith to faith. That's what he said, from faith to faith. But where does the faith come from? By the hearing of the word. But what does he mean from glory to glory, from faith to faith? The voice spoke from heaven, as I said the other night. That spoke from heaven, glorifying the name of God. Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. And the voice from heaven said, Son, I have glorified the name. Is that right? He just spoke and said, I've glorified my name and I will glorify my name. And I said, God, well, I just don't see how you've done it. I mean, I'm just a pretty dumb fella unless the Lord explains to me. I said, how did you glorify your name? I don't know how you glorified your name. And you said, I have an unction from you I'm supposed to know. And here's what God said to me. He said, every miracle that I work through the body of Jesus Christ, it caused people to praise and glorify my name. I glorified my name by causing the people to praise my name in magnifying myself through the body of Jesus, through that name, working miracles and raising the dead and doing all of that. Said, not only have I glorified my name through you, Jesus, but I'll do it again. And he done it again. And today through you and I is doing it again. Because the Bible said, God give them the glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. He said, share the same glory with them. Is that right? Hallelujah. Now, to glorify his name, that's the glory that Jesus had. I feel the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. I tell you what, if I was a dancing, shouting fella, I'd be dancing and shouting all the time. Because sometimes I feel like somebody hooked about 440 to me and I feel like I'm jumping up and down on the inside. I'm not against folks shouting and hollering and running because there's something happening to their bodies. They feel the Spirit of God. They want to let go. I know that. Not all of them, but some of them. But just think what this does to you here. If this thing gets on the inside of you and begins to billow, brothers, it don't just make us jump and holler like a little child, but it's literally going through my blood genetics, changing my blood genetics from glory to glory. Royal blood flowing through my veins. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. The kind of blood I'm talking about can inherit anything God's got. Hallelujah. Not only could Jesus inherit the kingdom of God, but he walked right into the presence of God with his own blood atonement. He took it into the heavens. Put it right there in the heavens. I said, we got to understand what we're saying. The first man, Adam, what was the first man, Adam? The first man, Adam, was a living soul. That could not inherit the kingdom of God, and yet in earthen vessels, we carry it. I said, now wait a minute, Brother Pye. Jesus said flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And here you are saying the kingdom of God's on inside of flesh and blood. It says it's in your heart. Didn't it say it was within you? Now let's think it over for a minute. If God said the kingdom of God is on the inside of you, where is the kingdom of God on the inside of me? Where is it? The only place that I know, children of God, is in my heart. That's where all my blood is. Every bit of my blood's in there. Where is my life? Where is my spirit? In my blood. For the life is in the blood. And the life that's in that blood is a spirit. Because the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. At death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. My spirit has become one with his spirit. And today my spirit is a royal spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. Not me living, but Christ living on the inside of me. Hallelujah. That's why I get so excited when I'm up here. It's not me talking, but Christ. And every time I hear him talk, I just jump all over. All right, now. Just a few more words now. Inside of me. Inside of me. I have this kingdom of God. But you say, now, Brother Pike, there you go again. You contradict yourself. You said flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Well, children of God, I'm not flesh and blood. Somebody say, I love Jesus. There you go again. That's why they talk about Bethlehem like they do. I can't help it. That's the way it is. Hallelujah. Now, here you say you ain't flesh and blood. And you're using that to say that's why you got it on the inside of you. The Bible said the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That was flesh and blood. Isn't that right? But the Bible said the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Isn't that right? And the Bible said, I'm born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he that is born of the spirit is spirit. So that I'm born of the spirit tonight, I'm spirit. You know, this is what makes me happy. Jesus said to a man one time, the kingdom of God is in the earth. Pray thy Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not pray it be done in heaven. It's already done in heaven. But pray it be done on the earth. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The law and the prophets were until John. The kingdom come. And the Bible said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. He was born of a woman made under the law in the fullness of time. Didn't He say, gather all things into Him in the fullness of time? I wish I had time to preach a sermon tonight. I really do. Praise God. You got your pure mind stirred up tonight. I wish I could preach a sermon because I'm just about one tad into the sermon. Praise God. Can I have just a few minutes I just want to say a few things. That's all. If you just help me, just say a few things. Now look at it. What are you trying to say, Brother Pike? When Jesus come up out of the tomb, when He come up out of the tomb, now look, the first thing a person will say, now listen, when He come up out of the tomb, here He comes up, He's resurrected. Out of the tomb, delivered for our offenses and beat by the whip, crucified, that took care of all my offenses. And then the Bible said He was raised again for my justification. He had to go there because I sinned, but He was raised up as proof that there was no more sin in my life, that He paid the price. I'm justified now by His faith. All right, now, when He come up out of the grave, look at Him. Here He is. He walks over to where the disciples are. On the way to Emmaus, He talks with them. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as He talked to us by the way? Didn't our hearts just burn? You know that burning, that holy feeling that stirs up on the inside. Said, didn't our hearts burn with us as He talked to us by the way? And then Jesus, remember, He appeared to them in another form. Now, I want you to get this. He appeared to them in another form. God, the Holy Spirit, took Jesus to Calvary, but when He was resurrected, He was in another form. Now, somebody said, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Don't you believe the same Jesus that went down there come up the same Jesus? If He didn't come up, then we're all lost. He did, children of God. He came up. But remember, Paul said it's sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. That's another form, isn't that right? The earthly is one, the heavenly is another. Now, somebody said, wait a minute now, Brother Pike. That wasn't His heavenly body. He had never gone to God to be glorified. Now, you don't believe that, do you? Did you come over there to the tomb? He said, don't touch me. Somebody said, well, that's because He never had been glorified yet. No, that wasn't it. He said, I've not yet ascended to the Father. He had to ascend without, as a lamb, without spot or blemish. And if she had touched Him with earthly touch in that way, and her being a woman, it would have defiled Him because there's a reaction with a woman. Is that right? So then he didn't let her touch Him. Is that right? Touch me not, I've not yet ascended to my Father. But now you said, but Brother Pike, He wasn't any glorified body. I look at it. He went there and He stood right there and He talked to His disciples. And His disciples was eating. And when He made Himself known, they gave Him some fish. Isn't that right? There He took of that fish. And He ate it. And they looked at Him. Now, what was it? Remember, the fish, the honeycomb. Now listen, when He stood there, they said it's a spirit. They couldn't believe a man was resurrected from the dead. They could believe that a spirit had come to visit them. Because if a man died, they thought maybe spirit might come back. But Jesus said, I am not a spirit. Now, He didn't use those words. But He said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Is that right? Now, somebody said, now there you are right there. That proved that wasn't His glorified body. All right, if that proves that wasn't His glorified body, then the Scriptures is broken. And the Bible said the Scriptures can't be broken. If the Scriptures is broken, our preaching is in vain. Our hope is in vain. We might as well counsel out and quit. You say, how does it break the Scriptures? Paul said it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body.
He had been raised from the dead, beloved. He was a spiritual body. You think, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? I'm trying to say if he went by the grave and he was raised up a spiritual body. Brother, when I died, was planted in the grave of the water. I came up a spiritual body. That's royal blood in my veins. I'm born of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I'm not making believe. That's what Paul was trying to tell us, friend. That there's going to come a generation. See, we're not waiting for the redemption of the body, as the world would say, waiting for the redemption of the body. We are waiting to wit the redemption of the body. And I say this over and over, witty inventions. I'm at my wit's end, the old folks would say. Wit, grasp, understand, the truth come, the knowledge be revealed, the message come to its peak. And everybody say, my God, look what Jesus done at Calvary. Not only did he save me and my soul, but he healed me and my body and restored the members of my body. Not only did he do that, but the Bible said that God hath justified us by the faith of Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. Is that right? And the Bible said God has sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body. Them that God died for back there through the body. The Bible said that them that he predestinated, he also justified. Them that he justified, he also sanctified. Them that he sanctified, he also glorified them. That's what we've got to realize. Luther came preaching justification. Come on now. Wesley come preaching sanctification. Somebody say, what are you preaching, Brother Pike? Glorification! Justification of the spirit, sanctification of the soul, but glorification of the body. God's done it every bit. We are complete in him. So then we're not waiting on God. We didn't come short of Calvary. We're not waiting on God, beloved friend. God is waiting on us. From glory to glory, from righteousness to righteousness, from faith to faith. I'm a helper of your faith. I'll say this in close. Look at it like this. Can I make you any better than what you are? I mean, really, can I? Can I make you any better? Can if I call you to stop chewing, stop dipping, wearing low-cut dresses, wearing form-fitting pants, all of these kind of things that men and women do cause you to, can I make you any better? That's not what I'm called for. If the blood of Jesus Christ didn't do all of that, my preaching is in vain. I can't do it. No preacher can do it. I might say, well, they're set there for the perfecting of the saints. But God didn't mean that that was the way they perfect them. The Bible said, we wish this, even the perfection of your faith. We are helpers of your faith. God did the sanctifying once and for all by the blood of Jesus on the tree, and them that he sanctified, he also glorified. And he looked over there and said, the bride has made herself ready. How? In the blood of Jesus, overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony. Said she is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Is that right? So then, what am I to do? I am to preach the gospel. That by the hearing of the word, you hear the word, and from word to word, faith to faith, and from faith to faith, righteousness to righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Abraham's faith was imputed unto him as righteousness. God purified my heart by faith, and it was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness. I'm preaching faith to you every time I preach a revelation, every time I preach a scripture. I'm taking you from righteousness to righteousness, that is from glory to glory, unveiling the glory of God in you. And you're believing from step to step, giving all the glory to Jesus for what Christ did. Brother, when it gets like that, it takes the glory away from every living human being in the earth. Because our righteousness is of him. And all we do as a preacher is just preach faith to faith to you. You believe it, and you believe it, and you believe it, move on from righteousness to righteousness, faith to faith, that is righteousness to righteousness. And after a while you say, my God, I see it! The Lord said, there's that generation. that'll not go by the grave. They perfected their faith. They've heard that message has been unveiled and the mystery has been finished. And they understand who they are and where they are and what they're doing. Brother, something takes place. And it's no longer your faith, but it's my faith. As long as it's in my head, it's an intellectual imprint. I keep believing, I keep tooting, I keep preaching. But if that ever drops down in my heart, the Bible said, with the heart man believeth. Brother, when that drops down in there, it's like old Enoch, it's goodbye, old world, goodbye. Hallelujah! Goodbye! Goodbye, it'll say. And away we'll go. We sang that song, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry me home. Can you sing that? You want to stand with me and sing that song tonight? My God, what a generation. What a people. What a message. What an hour. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, it don't excite me. I don't see it. God, have mercy on your soul. I'm sorry you don't see it, but I'll tell you what. When you get about middle ways of that tribulation out yonder, you will see it. When you see all these people getting light and begin to take off like a flock of birds getting out of here, you will see it. Thessalonians, where it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from terrestrial to celestial. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I said, Brother Pike, you done contradict yourself, because you, as you bore the image of the earthly, so shall you bear the image of the heavenly. Peter said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, I have another one eternal in the heaven, not made with hands. Is that right? Hallelujah. Somebody said, oh, wait a minute. Where's that tabernacle? The Bible said it's among men. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. Where's heaven in God's Spirit? Eternal in the heaven, not made with hands. Brother Pike, you're not in heaven, but the Bible said I'm hid with Christ and God, whom the heavens have received. You're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. Hallelujah. Somebody said, my land, the way you talked to rapture done took place and people left down there. Somebody say, I love Jesus. That's just the way it is. Hallelujah. You say, well, what are you doing? The Bible said the angels flew through heaven having that everlasting gospel to preach them on earth. Hallelujah! Something taking place. God's getting his people together. There's something ready to happen. I say, but Brother Pike, the way you talk has done happen. It did. I was predestinated in him before the world ever was. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'll tell you, it's rich, folks. It's sweeter than honey. That's why Paul, somebody said, in the way you talk, Brother Pike, you talk just like you in heaven. That's why Paul started looking around all of a sudden. Come on now. He started looking around. He got thinking about this thing. He kept thinking revelation, revelation, talking revelation. Then he got to looking around. He said, oh my God. I just feel like that's about what he done. My God. Here I am. Come on now. Oh, now somebody said, now don't be absurd, Brother Pike. You don't believe. Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. He said, I don't know where all of me went or half of me went, but I was there. Come on now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Ooh, I feel like shouting, don't you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Ooh, I feel that quickening, don't you? One of these days we're going to get to thinking like that, you know, and all of us get to thinking like that together, and that's why it's going to be like a locomotive. And away we'll go. Hallelujah. As I might say, you say, away you'll go. Where are you going to go? You say, you're always there. I'm talking about them folks that's looking at us. Hallelujah. You can't find me now. Oh, somebody said, I see you. Couldn't. How can you see me? I'm buried. I'm dead. I'm gone. You say, well, I see you. Well, that means you're where I'm at. I said, well, I'm not up there. I still see you. Couldn't. I'm hid with Christ. How you going to see me? Oh, it's wonderful. The prophet said the waters got deeper and deeper and deeper. Glory to God. Let's sing that little chorus. Can't we sing it together? I love you and I appreciate you tonight. I really do from my heart. I've got a few things I'd like to say if I ever get around to saying it. Concerning a present thing that's happening since Brother JT's here. the different things of the men coming over from Oslo or coming over from Norway. They're waiting for Brother JT in Jeff, Indiana now, praying that he'll come up there. I really see something in that. In our trip to Norway, some of you might remember the things we said concerning Norway. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. You know, they said, you go out there and you stop that man. You stop that man. And they come back. Said, you mean till you joined them too? Said, never a man spake like that man. You know why? It wasn't him speaking. It was God. Amen. They come back and they start talking. Say, wait a minute. You don't mean you're deceived too? Brother, when you're elect and the word of God comes around, you can't do nothing but sing like Brother Branham used to sing. I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. Can you sing it again? I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. It was a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, he's coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, he's coming to carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. He's coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, he's coming to carry me home. Sing it again. Swing low, sweet chariot, he's coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, he's coming to carry me home. Old brother Elisha came back from across Jordan. He followed Elijah over the Jordan River. And when he got over on the other side and he saw the wonderful glories of God, he grabbed that mantle and he came back and he said, where is the God of Elijah? And he threw that thing down and that waters parted hither and thither, and the Bible said the sons of the prophet fell down before their on their face before God when they saw that, and they knew that God hadn't left them. They knew that God was still in the midst. They kept saying, "Oh Elisha, oh Elisha, how you know he hasn't gone anywhere? He's still around." Oh, you don't really believe in that? A chariot of fire? Why, you know we don't believe nothing like that. He said, "Well, go ahead and look." And the Bible said they looked, said, oh, the Spirit of God has took him up on a mountain, dropped him down somewhere. They looked, and the Bible said they looked until they were ashamed. And finally they came back and they said, yeah, yep, it's true. It's true. You know, you search for somebody about 6 or 7 days, and you say, uh-oh, I can't find him. The lost and found don't have any record of him. He must be somewhere. What was it? It was that chariot. It was that chariot. He got too close to that chariot. Hallelujah. How do you believe that? When that little servant came over there and he was all excited, he said, Master, Master, he said, while they're after this, going to kill us. Now, I said, don't be troubled. He said, there's a whole lot of them with us too. That little fellow didn't see any of them. He was troubled. Elijah said, open his eyes, Lord. And the Bible said he looked around, and there they were, those chariots of fire and those prancing horses, waiting for Elijah to get on board. Come on now. I said, the angels of God encamped round about them that love the Lord, they're standing there prancing, and they're waiting for you to get on board. Get on board, little children, the song said, because there's room for many more. Just waiting for us to get on board. It's time to go. It's time to go. I wish we could just say some things tonight about a present happening, and I believe you to believe what I'm saying. Hallelujah. Can you sing it one more time? Can you? If you'd like to come and stand around the altar, it'd be all right with me. Be okay. We'll just sing a little chorus here, and then we'll let you go. Have a prayer over you. But let's sing that while they're coming. Can you? Let's sing it again. Swing low, oh sweet chariot, he's coming for to carry me on. Swing low, sweet chariot, he's coming to carry me home. Not too long ago, I was over in Israel. I was there at that Jordan River. And it was evening. The evening shadows was falling. The night began to set in, and there I was out in the middle of the Jordan, baptizing. And I remember while I was baptizing, them birds came sweeping down, and they began and we couldn't catch anything on the movie film because it was dark. We didn't have any light. It wasn't getting dark. But on the tape, they caught it on tape. They caught it on a little tape player. We played it back not too long ago. And you can turn it up and listen at it. And you can hear the water splatter. And you can hear them little birds just a-chirping and a-singing. Right there at the same Jordan River. The same Jordan River that Joshua went over. When the water separated and he picked up them. They took those 12 stones and set them there as symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. As a proof that Jordan had been crossed. How do you believe we got over Jordan? Hallelujah! You know, to be carnally minded is Jordan, isn't that right? To be carnally minded is death. That's what the river represents. But you can get over that by getting the mind of Christ. Go right on to Canaan. Just cross over the Jordan. It's all right. Let's sing it again. Can we? Swing low, oh sweet chariot. He's coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. Band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low,